الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان, وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من قام رمضان الليل إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear most respected brothers and friends, the month that has been anticipated for the entire ummah, the entire year, has arrived in the form of the month of Ramadan. And whilst this year's Ramadan is no different in its arrival, the way we greet it and the way we anticipate and the way we expect to gain from it can be different depending upon the individual. Like, for example, if a guest comes to a house, there are different people who may have prepared for that guest in different ways. Let's assume that that guest has been overseas for a number of years and is a brother of the mother of that household. Her preparation may be very different. Her husband may try and match her, but her longing to see her sibling that has been gone for a long time and she did not have any direct contact with may be different compared to her children, who, although they're expecting some uncle from overseas, they've never seen him, they've never interacted with him, or in their living memory, they can't remember him. So as a result, they will know that a guest is coming. They will know somebody is coming. And in some way, they will prepare for him. Maybe they'll clean out their room. Maybe to run errands around the house because they want to match and show appreciation to the enthusiasm of the mother who is now over the moon and absolutely excited at the arrival of her sibling. They will try and match, but their anticipation will not be the same as compared to the person who has got that direct contact and is in a high level of appreciation and anticipation. So although the guest will arrive, and he will arrive on his appointed time and he will stay for his due course in time, how he will be met and how he will be treated by the people who welcome him may be at different stages and different levels of enthusiasm. This is us, the ummah, in compared to the arrival of the month of Ramadan. That the guest will come and the guest will stay for its appointed time, 29 or 30 days. As the guest has stayed in the history of this ummah, and remember, the Islamic months that we use are not only now, they also existed before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, there was no fasting in the month of Ramadan and there was no proper Hajj in the month of Zilhijjah as it is done in the case of this ummah, but the months existed. So Ramadan existed. Revelation came down upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan, although at that point in time it was not ordered that the ummah fast. The guest has always come for centuries, but the level of anticipation and expectation and the level of staying awake with that guest will be different according to the individual, and it is up to the individual to decide. But if the individual decides correctly, that you know what, that this is an important guest who's not going to visit for another 11 months. And my salvation, my rectification, my islah, the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for me is directly dependent upon this guest. Then they will think nothing of staying awake entertaining this guest. They will think nothing of ensuring that the rights of this guest are fulfilled. And this is where the guest will now influence the individual on an agenda to changing the course and the direction of their life. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not open up the discussion with fasting. Because in the history of this ummah, and this ummah's association with the month of Ramadan, fasting never came first. The revelation of the Quran-i-Kareem came first. Fasting came many years later. It came in the time of Rasulullah's stay in Makkatul Mukarramah. It was enforced as a fard and an obligation during his stay in Madinatul Munawwara. But as far as the time period is concerned, when it became mandatory and obligatory in the month of Ramadan, it was over, well over 10 years after the first interaction with this ummah in the month of Ramadan occurred, which was the revelation of the Quran Kareem. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the discussion of the month of Ramadan, it's not started with fasting. It is started with Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, unzila fihi al-Quran, that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been revealed in that month. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to describe the significance of the revelation, بَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَىٰ, that it is such that it represents proofs of guidance. It is a guidance unto mankind, وَالْفُرْقَانِ, it is the ultimate decider. What's the meaning of the word furqan, a decider? And what we would term as a touchstone. That if you want to know whether something is genuine or something is fake, then weigh against the Qur'an al-Kareem and what the Qur'an says. You want to know whether somebody, no matter what is the outward garb of that person, righteous or irrighteous, you want to know whether it is genuine, well, you weigh against the ultimate decider, which is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is supported by the book of Allah, it's correct. If the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies it as obligatory, as necessary, then with all likelihood it is. And if that fails the test, then it is merely the saying of somebody. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the introduction of the month of Ramadan, it is the book wherein will has revealed upon this ummah, and it is the ultimate decider. And that, my dear friends, represents the most significant eve and evening in the history of this ummah. The most significant evening in the history of mankind was when the revelation of Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq came down. There can be no other significance in the history of mankind. Not the living, not the birth, not of anybody with the exception of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But where it came to a criterion of right and wrong, the most significant night was the revelation of the Quran Kareem. And who better to describe that night than Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, when you want to tell a story, and when you want to gain a first-hand account of any event, now one thing is that you go and read it from people who heard it, from people who heard it, etc., etc. And then, you go and hear it first-hand. In a court of law, when the cops take a statement, their preferred person they want in front of them is a person who was around at that time. A person who had interaction with who this event concerns. And Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, although she is the narrator, she actually narrates the incident of the first revelation as said and told by Khadija radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that I was in that cave, and he's referring to that cave of contemplation of Hira, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to, you know, quite often here and there, and on different occasions to contemplate. And the purpose of him going to the cave to begin with was not recreation. He himself says that I would take food that would last me a few days, and I would contemplate in the caves and the mountains outside Makkatul Mukarramah. And he would say that the purpose of my contemplation was to now think about the direction of my people. Before the actual revelation itself, he had what is common in every righteous person, and that is known as fikr and concern. It was that concern that only augmented the position of prophethood that came later on. But the concern was always there in the life and the heart of the righteous man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that what is the direction of my people? What is the condition of my people? And he would take a limited supply of food and he would go up into the mountains. And on one occasion, and this is according to Rasulullah ﷺ himself, and as Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Kareem, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. On the night of Qadr of that particular year, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, the angel Gabriel comes to him. Rasulullah sallallahu says that kuntu bayna an-nawm wal yaqdhan, I was in a state of between sleep and between being awake. In other words, a drowsy state in the middle of the night, in the early hours of the morning, if you will, wherein I noticed I was not alone inside this cave. And my first concern, that the person who's here with me, does he intend virtue or does he intend harm? You never know. You see a person, you yourself, in a strange place, with a person who appears from nowhere, you know very well that he was not there the night before. Your immediate concern is my safety. Why is this person of good intention, or is he of bad and evil intention? Why is he here with me? Possible he's of good intention. Maybe he's another traveler who's stranded like me and is looking for comfort for the night. Maybe his intentions are otherwise. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam does not introduce himself. And we'll discuss that point a little later on. And he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam and he tells him, Iqra, recite. And Rasulullah sallam responds by saying, Ma ana biqari, I cannot recite, I cannot read. And Rasulullah sallam, he says, at that point in time, completely dark, I had no idea what he was telling me to recite. There was nothing in front of him. There was no tablet, there was no pen, there was no paper, nothing of the sort. Yet the command continued to come. Iqra, recite. And his response in return, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. I'm an unlettered person. Rasulullah s.a.w. was not illiterate. He was the most literate person you could ever think of. And his words and his ahadith, as recorded by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, is tribute to the fact that when it came to literacy and the spoken word, nobody in human history can ever excel Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an unlettered person. He was an unlettered prophet of Allah. In other words, he couldn't put pen to paper. And as per the custom of the Arabian Peninsula, very few people, by the way, could read and write, although they were the most eloquent when it came to language and expression, which really signifies the human soul. And later on, scholars would write and would say, that you know why your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an unlettered Nabi of Allah? It was for his protection, for the protection of the Quran Kareem, the scripture, and for the protection of us, the Ummah. In what way could this be possible? It's because had he been a literate, written individual, a lettered individual, who could read and write, the first accusation that his people would have leveled against him, hey, you know what, you could read and write. You read this from the previous scriptures. You went to all these places, copied it down, and now you brought it back, and you're telling us this is a revelation from God. But they knew from before that he was unlettered. So that entire argument or accusation that could have even been leveled to begin with, that would taint the entire message itself in their mind, was non-existent. Simply because he was an unlettered, an-nabiyul ummi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of Nabi sallallahu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he tells the angel, Ma ana biqari, I cannot recite. And the angel, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, continues his instruction until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Hatta balaghani al-jahad, until I felt the breath leave me. Until I felt a sensation on, a crushing sensation on my body, that it seemed every ounce of air escaped my body. What was this, my dear friends? This was the impact of revelation. Whenever Rasulullah ﷺ used to receive revelation, his body used to pick up a tremendous amount of weight. He himself would say that I would experience a crushing sensation on me. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and Umm Salma, both of his wives, narrate that we knew that wahi and revelation was coming down on Rasulullah ﷺ when on the coldest days in Medina, when the chilly wind was blowing outside and we could see perspiration trickling down his face and everybody else was wrapped up, we knew that the revelation was now coming upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Zayd bin Harisa radiallahu anhu says that once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on an errand and we were out in the path of Allah in jihad. And I returned a bit early, but I was not successful in what he sent me for. And I was very aggrieved, I was sad. You know, he sent me for something, I was unable to accomplish it. Rasulullah ﷺ consoles him and says that this is min Allah, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it happened, it didn't happen, it's up to you. And then to further comfort the sahabi, Rasulullah ﷺ says, you know what, I'm taking a rest, you stay here with me. And you stay in my tent for this moment.
And Sayyidina Zayd radiallahu anhu says, I rested with my back to the tent pole, and Rasulullah went for a nap, and his head was on my thigh. And he stayed there for a number of, and I didn't want to disturb him, so I didn't even move. And this was my honor, that Rasulullah is now resting with his Mubarak head on my thigh, and an honor I could not have got anywhere else, until suddenly I felt like a crushing sensation on my thigh. And I wanted to scream, but the voice didn't come out of me. And I could feel that the bone creaking and cranking under a weight. I didn't know where this fear was from, until Rasulullah wakes up. And he realizes, looking at my face called on red, and he recites the revelation of the Quran Kareem that was revealed to him at that point in time. And coming back to the incident of the first wahi and revelation, he says, "Hatta balaghani al-jahad," until that crushing sensation had overpowered me, until I thought I would be no more. And then involuntarily from my heart, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq," read in the name of your Lord, of your Rabb, who created, came out of me. This is the first wahi, the first revelation that came down in the month of Ramadan. On the Laylatul Qadr in the month of Ramadan. So before any other discussion of fasting, etc., the most valid discussion of the month of Ramadan, prior and during, is the Quran Kareem. And your gauge of how well your Ramadan is going. You know, different people have different barometers to check the progress of their work. In the case of business, it's numbers. Numbers are making sense. I seem to be making money. In the case of looking at the progress of a patient, you've got your various, you know, thermometers or your various instruments that gives you reading from time to time. You require it. And even though you're not inside the body of that patient, all these readings here are an indication upon the welfare and the progress of that particular individual. And you use that as a basis for your treatment or your stopping of treatment for that matter. We too in Ramadan have also got an important gauge of how well spiritually this month of Ramadan is going for us. And that is our attachment to the Quran Kareem. You notice yourself spending more time with the Book of Allah. And many people mention that, you know, I can't read properly. I can't do this properly. Today we are blessed with devices that you can listen to, that you can download for practically free, that are given for free en masse at every single walima, every single entrance of the masjid, which even if you open up your cupboard now and do a clean up for 5 minutes, you will notice maybe different copies of the Quran Kareem from different reciters come out. The ideal is obviously to recite from the book itself or your device and to put eye to text. To put eye to text, that's the ideal, or at least from memory. But if not, the other methods of associating with the Quran Kareem, listening, whatever, this also needs to become part of our life. Learning the meaning and the understanding of the Quran Kareem has my entire focus in the opening days of the month of Ramadan featured upon making the Quran a centric part of my life. That is your barometer, your gauge, your thermometer, whatever you want to call it, of how well your day in Ramadan is going. And do your own personal audit. There is nobody there behind you besides yourself as an adult. That how much of my time has gone to the reading, to the understanding of this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our ulama mention that look here, it's not only about the khatam. Sometimes we get fixated upon how many khatams we make, which is not entirely a negative thing. But the whole idea is to increase as per your ability, as per your capability. It's you yourself who knows your potential and up to you to live up to that potential. That's exactly what it is. And it is up to you like how you push yourself for everything else. That if tomorrow if a sum of money was being distributed in a line or an event that you had been waiting for was now ready for you to attend and there was a line there for you to get a ticket, except you will do everything in the book to get in that line, to get in first place, to put somebody there for you. You will exercise your intuition as an adult, as a businessman, as a professional to get what you want in a similar fashion. Exercise your potential of time management in this month of Ramadan. An important point to remember, right? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding the month of Ramadan, "Man shahida minkum ash-shahra falyasum." That person who witnesses the month should fast. Now look here. Do you witness a month? What is the term witness? You know, shahida, that's the word that is being used. The same word that we say in our shahadat, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We testify, we witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the same word, man shahida minkum ash-shahra, that person who witnesses the month. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by witness? There's a very subtle meaning here. You witness something when you awake. You witness something when you're in the correct frame of mind. If the judge asks you, did you witness the crime? He's not asking you, were you merely present inside the area? He's not asking you of circumstantial evidence, whether you heard it from somebody, or maybe it happened and you were sleeping and your body happened to be in the area. What he's asking for testimony or for witnessing, is that were you awake? Were you sane? Were you an adult? Were you active? Was your coordinates in place in your body and mind at that point in time for you to witness whatever I'm asking you? That is called witnessing. That is called witnessing. Where you put your entire integrity on the line. Man shahida minkum ash-shahra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using the word shahida in this particular context indicates that the month has come. But do not pass this month in a lackadaisical state where you are half asleep or you may be in the world of the living, but at the same time your mind is in the world of the dead and the deceased. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shahida minkum ash-shahra is an indication that when this month arrives, you want benefit from it. Well, stay awake and make sure in that awakened state, you are at the top of your game, at the top of your mind. Now, when will this happen, my respected friends? This will happen when we are disciplined towards the month itself. It cannot be that we are such that we can adjust our schedule and our time frame in the month of Ramadan, but it goes away, every evening goes away in such activities which are futile, which we normally engage in out of Ramadan anyway. That as soon as the weekend comes and somebody opens up a braai stand and we see a message, the entire night till the morning is gone in us engaging in permissible social activities. Is not impermissible, it's halal, but at the same time, the month of Ramadan is that same guest that I spoke about. If a person attends any invite, by all means do so. You are fulfilling the haq of the person who invites you. But both the invited and the invitee should be very conscious regarding the time frame itself. That there will be a time that people need to move. There will be a time that this needs to come to an end. There will be a time that if I fed you a morsel, because we made some alhamdulillah khatam of the Qur'an al-Kareem, and we want that elation to be celebrated and extended to the extension of a meal, by all means do so. But remain conscious of the ticking clock, so that it doesn't become your meal, your iftar, and ends up with your seri right at the end, and people are crawling back at 3-4 o'clock in the morning. This is not how you want to spend one single day or night for that matter of the month of Ramadan. And it's applicable to every one of us. It is applicable to every one of us that by all means associate. It is part of our deen to associate. Yadullah ala jama'ah, the hand of Allah is on the group. But association also has its restrictions as well. And attach some common sense to it. In other words, get rest and get ibadah at the same time. My respected friends, just to conclude, because we are still in the early days of the month of Ramadan, an important point it applies every day of Ramadan, but will certainly apply in the opening days of Ramadan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically says regarding a group of people who cannot fast. Allah ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran al-Kareem. Allah ta'ala says, whoever sees the month of Ramadan, فَلْيَسُمْ. And whoever, مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ, that person who is sick, or on a journey, فَعِدَّةُ مِنْ عَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ, then he can keep that fast at a later date. This is something which is known to us. Traveling at the same time, you have an option that whether you want to fast or do not want to fast. If you feel that the travel, although it is a shari'i travel, is short, is manageable, it is advised and better that you fast instead of sitting with this qadhas later on when it is highly manageable right now. But if a person feels that the travel is going to take me out of my way and the entire schedule is something that's uncomfortable for me, Allah Ta'ala gives you that option of not keeping that fast. Allah Ta'ala tells you in the Quran Kareem, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah Ta'ala intends ease for you and does not intend difficulty for you. This applies in every department of deen. Whether it is your salah, whether it is your zakat, Allah Ta'ala intends life to become easy and practical for you and does not intend that life become difficult for you. It's a matter of concern that many people who have got elevated or chronic diseases and conditions will continue to insist to fast in the month of Ramadan. Look, no alim is your doctor. Make the mashwara, make the consultation between number one yourself, because nobody knows you better than yourself. Nobody knows how much you can honestly manage than you yourself, not even your physician. Secondly, your righteous physician, who is a person who knows the conditions of fasting, and in our time, not necessarily a Muslim only, but a person who's aware. He who knows the community for like umpteen number of years, his patients 90% are Muslim anyway. He knows exactly and is conscious of the fact that fasting exists and is an important pillar, and will advise you thus in a way that whether your body can manage it or not. And if those people, including yourself, say that this is something even difficult or dangerous for me, Allah Ta'ala has kept other options for you. So do not push the letter. If Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is not commanding you beyond what you can manage, there is no sense and no virtue if you push yourself to a level that you yourself become stubborn just because it is Ramadan and I did it for the last 70 or 80 years of my life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends ease for you, and there is a way out. There is no guna, there is no sin. You pay that amount of money which is on the board by way of sadqatul fitr. Fidya and sadqatul fitr is the same in most texts and in most scholarly understandings. You pay that for every day that you missed, especially if it is a chronic condition. If it is not a chronic condition and you are keeping it up later on, like a woman who's pregnant or suckling, then of course there is no payment of that amount because she's going to keep it later on. But for those who are in chronic conditions, Allah Ta'ala has created a way out. And that person who cannot afford it because they're too poor, it's maaf for them. It's forgiven for them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I intend ease for you. Situations like this existed in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through age, through sickness, through injuries in warfare, that the person had developed chronic conditions and was unable to function. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create any scenario where this person lost any virtue whatsoever, but is still part of all the other activities of Ramadan. But at the same time, make it easy upon yourself, upon those who are around you. What type of a Ramadan are they going to have, worrying about your sugar levels and this and that and whatnot, because you are insisting upon a particular level? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates these options that are not there as mere concessions, but they are there importantly as guidelines. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to make every correct and right decisions. Ameen.